We have been studying the dispensation of God's grace. We discovered last Wednesday night that God has a new group of people to administrate His affairs on earth. A new group called the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. Tonight we want to take a few minutes to establish the fact that not only did God choose new stewards to administrate His household world, His vineyard world, as some of the parables seem to portray it, but that also He instituted a new basic principle of administration. For 1,500 years, God ruled His affairs on earth through His chosen people Israel by the use of the Mosaic Law, the greatest law code that had ever been reduced to writing. But the Word of God makes it very clear that the law was given to God's chosen people Israel. It was their administrative principle. There are verses in both the Old Testament and New Testament that emphasize this fact. The nation Israel was to oversee God's interests in the world by the use of the Mosaic Law. Take your Bible tonight and let's turn to a couple passages to establish this principle. Now, when God does away with Israel, as we saw He did, then maybe He's going to institute a new principle as well. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 26, verse 46. To whom did God give the law? Leviticus 26, 46. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord made between Him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. God gave these laws, these ordinances, and these statutes to the children of Israel. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Paul is talking about his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And he goes on to say, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? You say, well, don't we take part in some of these things? Sure, we're adopted into God's family. And we're enjoying the benefits of the new covenant, and we're serving God, and there are many, many promises in the Old Testament that have application to us. Yeah, but they're also very specifically made to the nation Israel. And there are some that refer to them that don't refer to us. And when it comes to the giving of the law, Paul says, it was to Israel. Israelites, to whom was the giving of the law? Now, the law was God's administrative principle for 1,500 years. God's going to have a change in administrators. He's also going to have a change in administrative principle. And the new administration is called grace. The new principle by which God is going to do His work in the world through His new stewards is His grace. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that law is sharply distinguished from grace in the New Testament. For instance, John chapter 1 and verse 17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You say, well, isn't the law truth too? Yes, but Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's truth. And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace. And a whole new avenue of grace opens to us in Him. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The point I want to make is that law is distinguished from grace. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, the two are sharply distinguished. Law and grace. Grace is God's unprecedented, undeserved favor toward us in Jesus Christ. That's God's grace, and that's the new principle of administration revealed in John 1:17 and in Romans 6:14. Now, there are those who disagree with us violently on this. For instance, covenant theologians do. They object rather strenuously. They say God has always been gracious to mankind. He's always dealt with mankind in grace. And that's true. I can't deny that. The Old Testament is filled with illustrations of God's grace. There was certainly grace during the dispensation of law. No one could deny that in his right mind. And there is likewise law in the dispensation of grace. That likewise is undeniable. We'll turn to some passages in the New Testament in a few minutes that talk about law right here in the age of grace. There's grace and law, and there's law and grace. But again, that's not the question. The basic issue is God's primary principle, which He uses in administrating His affairs in the world. Not His exclusive principle, but His chief principle. And there's no question but that His chief principle in the Old Testament was the law of Moses, and His chief principle in the New Testament is His unprecedented grace. And we see God's grace today in new degrees. While God has always been gracious, we have a greater revelation of His grace today than we ever had before. We see more of God's grace now than the Old Testament Jew ever knew. And again, the covenant theologian would object to this. He says, God is either gracious or He is not. There is no such thing as more of God's grace or less of God's grace. But I beg to differ. For in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read these words, He giveth more grace. And that's a very precious thought to you and I in this age of grace, isn't it? And we know that in our moments of deepest trial and distress, there's more and more and more of God's grace available. And the darker the hour and the deeper the trial, the more of God's grace is made available to us. Who says we can't have more grace? God says we can. And we see God's grace demonstrated in ways we never knew possible in this age in which we live. And if God's grace can vary in degrees during the age of grace, it could certainly vary in degrees between dispensations. Even the Old Testament prophets realized that in some way a day of greater grace was coming. Would you look please over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10? 1 Peter 1:10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, even the Old Testament prophets saw in some vague way that there was a day of greater grace coming. So it's necessary to establish then, as we trace God's plan through the ages, revealed at the very time of God's creation, consummating in a kingdom on earth, ruled by the God-man and redeemed men, which shall bring glory to God, His purpose for the ages, as we see in successive steps this purpose unfolding till it reaches that great climactic day of the second coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom, it becomes necessary now to show from the Scripture that we, in this great new era known as God's grace, a part of the body of Christ, God's new stewards in this world, it becomes necessary to establish that we're not under the law, we are under grace. And as I've told you on previous occasions, and as you well know, not everybody believes that. And I told you about a church I was pastoring in Fort Worth, where I was sitting in my study at the back of the church during a Youth for Christ rally, which had rented our facilities for the evening, while a pastor stood in my pulpit and harangued about people who said that we weren't under the Old Testament Mosaic law, and who pounded my pulpit, and who said, these people who say we're not under the law don't know what they're talking about. Why, Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would pass away, and he picked some other verses out of context like that. Well, now, I didn't want to get into an argument with that young man afterwards, so I just quietly slipped out and went on home. But I would like to take you through a little path through the New Testament, if I might, this evening, and establish, as far as I'm concerned, now maybe you won't agree with me, but as far as I'm concerned, establish beyond all shadow of doubt that you and I, as God's administrators in this great day, do not live under the principle of the Mosaic law, but under the principle of God's grace. Now let's look at a few passages, shall we? We've already seen Romans 6:14, which is where I would normally start. It says quite clearly, we are not under law, but under grace. Now if I didn't have any other verse in the New Testament, that one would be enough. But there are a few more. Would you go on, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He's going to take a human illustration. For a woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that's the human illustration. Here's the divine truth that illustrates. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now note very carefully verse 6. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What relationship do we have to the Old Testament Mosaic law? The Apostle Paul wrote, by inspiration of God's Spirit, now, I didn't write this, God did through the Apostle Paul. He said, but now we are delivered from the law. Delivered from the law. That's just about as plain as anything could be, isn't it? What law is Paul talking about? Well, read on, please, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law was Paul talking about? Where is that statement found, thou shalt not covet? The Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm treading on thin ice now. Some people will be willing to admit that we aren't under the 603 ordinances and judgments. But when you get to the Ten Commandments, boy, sparks fly when you even imply that. We are not under that part of the law. I asked a woman today how she felt a person got to heaven, what she thought a Christian was. And she said, well, I think it's somebody who obeys the Ten Commandments. That is a commonly held viewpoint in our world today, as erroneous as it is. Paul said, we are delivered from the law, and he takes as his illustration one of the Ten Commandments. It's amazing, isn't it? We aren't even under the Ten Commandments, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that nine of them are repeated in the New Testament. In the age of grace, the only one that is not concerns the Sabbath day. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day and not the Sabbath day. Please don't ever call Sunday the Sabbath day. If you want to do anything that makes my blood run cold, it's to call Sunday the Sabbath day. Please don't do that. That's theologically inaccurate. We don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's day. And that particular commandment is not repeated in the New Testament epistles. But for the sake of the point, now are we delivered from the law. And the very law he's talking about is the Old Testament Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments. Now let's look on, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, free from the law of sin and death. And Paul has already taught us that the law had its fruit unto death, because it couldn't be kept in its totality, and it is a unit. And if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, and so you die. He's talking about the Mosaic Law, and he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law, you see. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that law hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, the law was a great embodiment and revelation of God's righteousness. It was holy and just and good, a great reflection of the righteousness of God. But all the righteousness of God can be reflected in us if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul says that we are free from the law in Romans 8:2. We're not under law, we're under grace, Romans 6:14. We've been delivered from the law, Romans 7:6. We are made free from the law, Romans 8:2. You see, this is not one isolated doctrine taught in one little passage of Scripture. This is taught over and over again in the New Testament. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law, comma. Please don't read it, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, because the law never could bring righteousness. Paul has already taught us that in Romans 3, in Galatians 3, and in other passages. The law can never make any man righteous. Christ is not the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, comma. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness always did come to everyone that believeth. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the point is, Christ is the end of the law. And now it's made perfectly clear, so that no one can misunderstand it, or shouldn't misunderstand it, that righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law. It's what God said through the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, and I think I've been here before and asked you before what part of the law that was. Ministration of death written and engraven on stones. There was only one part of the entire law of Moses written and engraven in stones, and that was the Ten Commandments. Paul's talking again about the Ten Commandments. If that ministration of death, he calls it, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? There's a new administration, folks. It's not the administration of the law any longer. It's the administration of the Spirit. You could call it the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of the Spirit. And any one would be accurate. Paul here calls it the administration of the Spirit. And it's more glorious, he says. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What did he say was done away? Well, the administration of death written and engraven in stones, the Mosaic Law. He says it's done away. Christ is the end of the law. We're free from the law. We've been delivered from the law. We're not under law. We're under grace. And now the law has been done away. Seems as though the Word of God is making a point, doesn't it? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3, please. Verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now what's the law? Our schoolmaster. Okay? Paul's using a simile, a metaphor, something to explain something else. He calls the law a schoolmaster. They're one and the same. Got that? The law is our schoolmaster. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? Verse 24, the law. Are we under the law? No. We're not under it any longer, Paul says in verse 25. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ, to show us our sinfulness and our need of Christ. And now that we've come to know Him, we don't need the law, you see. We're no longer under the schoolmaster, which is the law. But that's not all. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. We're not under it. We're free from it. We're delivered from it. It's been done away. Again, Galatians, we're not under it. Now in Ephesians 2:15 it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. When Jesus died, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? Notice, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of the two, that is Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. What did Christ do with the law when He died on the cross? It says in Ephesians 2:15, He abolished it. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? But that's not all. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, please, and verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Again, it's talking about the death of Christ, and it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Here Paul calls the law the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And what did Christ do with it when He died? He nailed it to His cross. And He took it out of the way. How could anyone say that we're under the law in view of passages like this? There's one more I'd like you to look at. It's Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You understand what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? He's saying if Aaron's priesthood was enough, if that could bring perfection, then why do we need Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a new order of priesthood? If the Levitical priesthood could bring perfection, we don't need Jesus. But the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. So there is of necessity a new priest after the order of Melchizedek, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look on at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there's a new priesthood, folks. We're not here under the Levitical priesthood. We serve under the Melchizedekian priesthood and our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a change of administration in the priesthood. There, for the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity, now notice please, verse 12, a change also of the law. Now, if we're still under the law today, friends, then we're also under the Levitical priesthood. And I ought to be standing up here in front of you tonight in the garb of the Aaronic priesthood. And we ought not to be worshiping God in the freedom of the Spirit here tonight. We ought to be bringing animal sacrifices and burning them on the altar. You see? But there's been a change in all that. The priesthood's been changed. And since the priesthood's been changed, Hebrews 7:12, there's also been a change in the law. We're not under the Mosaic law any longer. It's been changed. Changed. See, God does change things in the administration of His household world. That's the whole principle of dispensationalism, that God changes things in the administration of his household world. It says he does right there in Hebrews 7:12. I didn't make that up. You see, there's been of necessity a change in the law. Now, for 1,500 years, a great principle served God well in administrating his world. It was the Mosaic Law. But all that's been changed now. There's a new principle. We're not under law any longer. We're under grace. Now, does this mean that the law has no relevance today? Certainly not. Dispensationalists do not tear pages out of their Bible and say this is not part of God's word because, you know, it's not written by Paul. No, 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 no. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Every page of it is profitable, including the genealogies and chronicles. It's all profitable, God said. It's a part of his word. But it's to be used properly. And that's where the rub comes today. Some people are not using it properly. The law cannot save. We know it cannot save. There are many passages that say so. We've looked at them before. Acts 13:39, Romans 3:20, Galatians 3:11, Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. And that's a second-class condition in Greek, which means it's contrary to fact. If there ever was a law given that could have given life, and we know there never was one, you could add, then righteousness would have been by the law. No law could ever give life. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be sanctified by keeping the law. Paul makes that very clear in the first five verses of Galatians 3. You know, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? There's a lot of people trying to get more spiritual by keeping laws. It can't be done. Sanctification does not come by law keeping. It comes by yielding to the power of God's indwelling Spirit. There is a proper use of the law even today. It's to show men their utter sinfulness before a holy God and lead them to Christ for deliverance from their sins. That's the purpose of the law. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, 9, Paul writes, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane and murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers and fornicators and them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, liars, perjured persons, and there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. You want to use the law properly? Open to some great passage like Mark 7 and show somebody, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the summary of the law. Ask them, do you do that? If you think you're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, here's the law. Do you do that? That's a proper use of the law, because that will bring a sense of conviction. There isn't a person on the face of the earth that lives up to that summary of the law. Not a one. And so when we realize what the law demands, then we're forced to Jesus Christ to save us from the condemnation of the law. That's the proper use of the law. Now the fact remains, believers in the age of grace, in the church, the body of Jesus Christ, are not under the Mosaic law as their administrative principle, but under grace. What's the difference between living under law and living under grace? Maybe we ought to note, first of all, those passages that tell us that we are not without laws in this age of grace. God's laws are his revealed standards of conduct, and there are many standards revealed in the New Testament epistles in the age of grace. There are many references to law in the age of grace. We saw one in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's one in First Corinthians 9, 21. Let me read it to you. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, You and I are in law to Jesus Christ. We're in the age of grace. The law is not the primary principle of administration, but we're in law to the Lord Jesus Christ, voluntarily submitting ourselves to Him. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we read about another law. Galatians 6, 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. James talks about the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25. That's a reference to the Word of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, he calls the Word of God the royal law. You see, there's law in the age of grace. The New Testament is filled with commands to believers that cover every aspect of Christian living. In fact, as I said, 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament epistles. God gave laws to Adam and Eve, and He gave laws to Abraham and to Moses. But the fact that some of the laws to Abraham and to Moses are the same doesn't mean that Abraham was under the Mosaic law, does it? Wasn't even given yet. Or vice versa. The fact that some laws of grace are the same as the Mosaic law doesn't mean we're under the Mosaic law, does it? There are traffic laws in California and there are traffic laws in Alabama. And many of them are the same. You're supposed to stop at stop signs and red lights, and you're supposed to do a few other things. Signal when you make a turn and so on. But now I've learned some new laws about driving since I've come to California. And if I go back to Alabama and make a right-hand turn on a red signal, I'm in trouble. See, because when I'm driving in Alabama, I'm not under the laws of the state of California. I'm under the laws of the state of Alabama, you see. And just because some of them are the same doesn't mean I'm under the laws of California when I go to Alabama. That would be folly, wouldn't it? To presume for a moment, because California says you can turn right on a red light, that you can do it in Alabama. And I'd get myself into a lot of trouble if I thought that way. Now, who is to say because there are some things repeated in the New Testament epistles that are the same as the Mosaic law, that we're under the Mosaic law? That's folly. That's every bit as ridiculous to presume that. It's simply not true. We're not under law. We're under grace. Grace. It's the greatest of all administrative principles since the beginning of time. It's so wonderful that God says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace is so wonderful that throughout all the ages to come He's going to magnify the glory of His grace. And we're a part of it. Not only are we a part of the highest administrative body since the beginning of time, the church, the body of Christ, we're under the greatest administrative principle since the beginning of time, the glorious grace of God. Believers, we're under grace. It doesn't mean that we can just do what we please and God will wink at it. It means because of the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, we ought to submit ourselves to Him so absolutely and completely and wholeheartedly that He'll have His way in every single detail of our lives and bring glory to Him and honor to His precious name. His grace is manifold. It's unbelievably rich and precious, and we're the recipients of it. Let's thank God for it and live in the light of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You extended to us Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You've committed to us the responsibility of sharing with the world this grace which can deliver from sin and impart eternal salvation. Father, You said You saved us by Your grace, and we thank You. And we thank You for the riches of grace which are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, God, help us to respond in gratitude and thanksgiving with wholehearted surrender. And with this loving grace flowing through us, reach out to a lost world and share with them graciously the saving grace that we've come to know in our Savior. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.